This morning, we're going to just take a couple minutes looking at a particular passage, kind of introducing you to a sermon series we're going to be doing this summer. One of the things I do want to clarify, just so that you know that if you're visiting with us or you're new to Redemption, one of the things that we desire to do is have those that have spiritual authority over their children to do the baptism where possible. And so it's one of the reasons that we have dads do the baptisms. If that's a single mom and she has children, we allow the mom to do the baptism. We don't see baptism as strictly a pastoral thing or as an elder thing. We see it as something that can be done by others. And so that's part of why we have Kellen did May's baptism, is as her dad, she has the spiritual authority over her daughter. And so we talk together, we affirm that as elders, and then we allow them to do the baptism of their own children that way. And so obviously that requires that parents are believers in Jesus Christ as well, and that they're committed to following Jesus as well. So this morning, I just want to take a few brief minutes. Corey, if you can take me out just a little bit, just a little hot up here, and some might argue otherwise, but I'd like to think so. The mic is hot, by the way. That's what I'm talking about. I realize they say things, and then my head goes there, and so I better get them out, or they're distracting to me. But I wanted to just take a few minutes, because this morning, we're just going to take a few minutes to introduce our upcoming sermon series. And that upcoming sermon series, we're titling by popular demand, The Bible App's Most Engaged Verses. And what we're going to be looking at over the next 7 weeks, not this week included, but over the next 7 weeks, are the seven verses that are shared, bookmarked, and highlighted the most during 2024 on YouVersion's Bible app. If you have a phone and you have that picture of the Bible and the Bible app, we're going to be looking at what are people actually engaging with. And so summer is a time where we typically break away from our current series. We just finished Esther. In the fall, we'll be going into a new expositional series, most likely Hebrews. And then right now, over the next few weeks, we stop to actually do kind of a topical series or to look specifically at some different areas that we may feel led that we need to actually be diving into and looking at passage-wise. And so some of those verses that we'll be looking at over the next 7 weeks are verses that you're familiar with. But this morning, to begin that series, I wanted to kick off that series just a few minutes to focus on a verse that didn't make the list, but it's actually the internet's most searched verse. And many of you can probably guess what that verse is. Anybody have a guess? John 3:16 is that verse. And according to Google data, which looked at Bible Gateway's search history, John 3:16 is searched 2,100,000 times throughout the world every month. Now that far exceeds the next two verses, which are Philippians 4:13 and Jeremiah 29:11, which are only searched 82,000 times a month. So if you think that, that's actually, in terms of the number of times, it's almost 25 times more that John 3:16 is searched. We know the athletes, Tim Tebow, for some of you who know him, he's kind of gotten older and slid off the face of the earth in terms of in front of the media all the time. But one of the things he used to do is he wore John 3:16 under his eye, on his eye black, as he played football. We see it in signs in stadiums. We see it kind of quoted all over. People know that verse because it's a great verse, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That verse attracts a lot of attention. The challenge with it is that when we cherry pick a verse and we put it by itself, we miss everything else that's being said around it. We miss the entire context of it. We miss what's being said. And it's the verse that people often quote to say, listen, God is love. God just loves us. That's all he wants. He just loves us. And God does love us. But this verse is telling us something else about Jesus, about God, that is very different than what our culture wants us to understand and hear. It's very different. It is a wonderful verse that God does love us. He sent his only son. But But something else is happening in this passage. With all the things that have recently gone in the culture, I'll often see churches that have signs out front that said, God love you. And then attached next to it are flags, right, that we see, pride flags and diversity flags and different things. Well, the initial message of God loves us is not wrong. It's right. The problem with it is that God loves us, but God has also called us to something. He doesn't say, come as you are, stay as you are. He says, come as you are and follow me. And John 3:16 actually says that. We're going to look at that just for a moment. We're not going to spend a lot of time this morning in this, but we're going to take just a few minutes to dissect John 3:16 and see what it actually has to say. And so for this particular passage, it begins, for God so loved the world. God is the one who is the initiation of salvation, and it begins with the Father and His love. Jesus is the example, the representation, the very work of God's love towards us. He comes to us. We didn't come to Him. He comes to us. The Father is the one that initiates relationship with us. That's what He's desiring. And so He is the one that is coming to us. John 6:44-48 affirms this when it says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It's written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who's heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. That's Jesus' words. God's love is an initiating love. He initiates His relationship with us. He is the one that is revealing Himself, making Himself known, and He is the one who comes to us. That's the love that's being defined there. See, notice that this love is sacrificial. Jesus' love cost Him something. See, some of the times we think of love as just this thing that never costs us, it always feels good. We use that term that most of us are familiar with, tough love. I'm not really sure that that's actually the right terminology. It's just love. Love does what is best for the person, not what is most comfortable and easy. Love does the hard things. Love disciplines, does it not? In fact, the Bible tells us that a parent that doesn't discipline his child actually doesn't love them. God does love us. And He sacrifices. It cost Him the life of His Son to redeem our lives. Now, why in the world would this God who loves us need to send His Son into the world to die for us? Why would that actually even need to happen? Why does this sacrificial love need to be displayed? Well, we're told that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. And it might seem like a contradiction that Jesus loves us and yet we're perishing. How in the world could a good God let us perish? Well, verses 17 and 18 tell the rest of the story. It says, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Oh, see, God isn't here to condemn us. He's not here to judge us. He just wants us to have relationship with Him, and He doesn't care. See, God's not about justice. He's just about love. That's not what this word is saying. If we stop there again, we have this idea that God's not here. He doesn't allow judgment. He doesn't allow condemnation. There's no consequence for our sinfulness. But verse 18 actually does tell us. Verse 18 says, whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. You see, our perishing is not the work of a loveless God, but our perishing is the natural result of our sinfulness. That's it. Jesus came into the world because we're already dead. That's what he's saying. We're already dying. Our sin has already produced in us death. That's it. That the moment that sin entered the world, we were all destined for death. Romans 6, for the wage of sin is death. The cost of sin is death. That's it. There's nothing else. There's nothing else that can save us from that wage. Nothing. Except for a perfect, holy, and a righteous sacrifice. And that sacrifice was granted through Jesus. See, what John 3:16 is telling us is it's not that God is just loving. It is that his love is displayed not through a feeling, but through an action, which produces in us an affection. Why? Because in order to understand the depth of God's love, I first have to understand the fact that the depth of my own sin and the cost of that sin, which is death. See, what you're being saved from is death. That's why Jesus came. He didn't come and say, it's a nicety, why don't you just choose me? And if you don't, it's all good. And he didn't say, listen, I'm a good guy, and so because I just love you, you don't have to worry about anything, it's all good. What he says is, listen, you won't perish, and you will have eternal life if you believe in me. That's what he's saying. See, there's more to that verse. There's more than just that God so loved the world that he came, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but everlasting life. That is true. But you have to ask the question, why am I perishing? See, Jesus is saying that you're already perishing. You're already dying. In fact, you're already dead. You are as good as the walking dead. That's what he's saying. There's no need for a Savior if I don't see that I'm in a state where I'm already perishing. And the beauty of it is this. The beauty of it is when we believe on Jesus, Jesus actually grants his righteousness to us. He imputes it to us. And now we have his righteousness. He actually lives within us. We're actually granted his Holy Spirit, is what we're told in Scripture. And his blood, it doesn't simply cover our sin, but it washes us clean. We are washed clean. Do you realize in the Old Testament that when it deals with sin, it always talks about covering sin? It's temporary. But when Jesus comes, we are washed clean of that sin. We are positionally righteous before God, not because of our own righteousness, but because when God looks upon us, he sees Jesus. That's what's happening when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, when you repent of your sinfulness. Not just that you sin, but of your sinfulness. That in me, I am destined towards death because my sin is condemning me and has already condemned me. And now I repent and I believe. And so the murderer and whatever sin you think isn't so bad are just the same. They all lead to death. And so no matter how good you think you might be, John 3:16 is trying to let you know that you are perishing apart from Jesus. Boy, it changes that verse, doesn't it? It's not just this happy-go-lucky verse. Because first, I have to understand my perishing. And the goodness of that verse now is that I get to know that Jesus has provided an answer and a way. That is good news. And that is the joy that we get to have. Now, only through believing Jesus can we be saved from our death plight. In Greek, the word for believes is pisteo, which literally means to trust in and rely on. So trust in and rely on. It's those two terms coming together. You're trusting and you're submitting. You're surrendering. You're making him Lord. That's the word belief in the New Testament. To trust and surrender. To trust and rely. To trust and make Lord. It's why in Romans 10, we're told that, guess what? If we're going to follow Christ, if we're going to be his children, it says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. There's no contradiction there. Paul just spells it out. Repent and believe. Making Jesus Lord. Jesus is saying the same thing. That word believe means to trust in and rely on. It's both. That's what he's calling us to. And then the latter part of John 3, verses 19 through 21 says, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. I want to encourage you this morning to see that verse differently. The very thing that often hinders us from giving our lives completely to Jesus is a love for the things of the world. One of those things is our own self-control, our own desire to control our own fate, our own being, believing that we can do that apart from God. At some point, we need to be able to see that, yes, we are sinners. And seeing that we cannot stand between a holy and righteous God on our own merit. It'll never work. Think about driving down the road and you're getting a speeding ticket. I mean, what's the very first thing you think about? How do I get out of this one? Right? In your mind, like, what excuse can I give this guy, right? Poor cops, right? You think all day they're listening to people give them excuses. Worst thing ever, right? And I'm sure they've heard them all. I had to go to the bathroom real bad. I remember my father-in-law shared one that was, got pulled over driving back to South Dakota. And he looked at the police officer, and the police officer said, why were you speeding? He said, I've got five girls in the car that have to go to the bathroom. And the nearest bathroom's 20 miles away. And the guy's like, get going. Right? We try to find ways out. There is no way out. That's what he's saying. Apart from Jesus, there is no way out. He is the only way. Romans 5, 15 through 17 adds, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespasses, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, that is Adam's trespass, Adam's sin, brought judgment upon the whole of creation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification, that is that Jesus has counted us righteousness for those who believe. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. That's the hope that we stand on, is that it is through Jesus Christ that we now have life with him now and eternally. And so may it be that God's love and the giving of his Son for our salvation moves us to live lives submitted to him through faith, that it may be clearly seen that our works have been carried out in God. May it be this morning that we continue to celebrate the salvation that Jesus has granted to us. initiated by the Father, that our lives might reflect the glorious hope that is found only in Jesus Christ, taking us from perishing life to eternal life with Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the glorious promise that You've had here, that for all who believe in You, we will no longer perish and we're no longer perishing, but we have new life in You. May we see that verse differently, that we are a people already condemned, even from birth, but You have sent Your Son that we might have life and life abundantly. And we ask these things in Your name. Amen.